My subject tonight is the Feast of First Fruits. Our text is Leviticus chapter 23, verses 9 through 14. The Feast of First Fruits. Let's read the text together. Leviticus chapter 23, verse 9. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, When ye be come into the land which I give you, and shall reap the harvest thereof, then ye shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest unto the priest. And he shall wave the sheaf before the Lord, to be accepted for you. On the morrow after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. And ye shall offer that day when ye wave the sheaf and he lamb without blemish of the first year for a burnt offering unto the Lord. And the meat offering thereof shall be 2/10 deals of fine flour mingled with oil, an offering made by fire unto the Lord for a sweet savor. And the drink offering thereof shall be of wine, the fourth part of an hin. And ye shall eat neither bread nor parched corn, nor green ears, until the selfsame day that ye have brought an offering unto your God. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations in all your dwellings. As you read the scriptures, you can hardly avoid noticing that our God wisely and graciously revealed himself in this book in a progressive manner. He did not show himself all at once in the Word of God. He didn't show the work and purpose of his grace all at once, but rather progressively, a little here and a little there. The same is true in our experience of grace. God doesn't reveal everything to us at once. In fact, as you grow in knowledge and understanding, you recognize that you have yet had very little revealed and made to experience very little. But God graciously reveals himself progressively, both in his word and in the experience of grace. Let me give you a few illustrations. The Lord first spoke to Adam and Eve after the fall about the bruising of the serpent's head by one who would come, being born the seed of a woman, not of a man, promising that there would come a man by supernatural birth, a man by divine power, who would be the Savior of his people, who would crush the serpent's head. And then he killed an innocent victim, portraying the sacrifice of that man, the Lord Jesus, our substitute. And then he took the skins of that innocent victim, sacrificed in the room instead of Adam and Eve, and clothed our first parents with the skins of that victim, portraying for us his righteousness made ours, made the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ we are, and that's what was portrayed in those skins that God put upon Adam and Eve. Throughout the book of God, from Genesis right through the end of Revelation, we have set before us the unfolding drama of redemption, act by act, scene by scene, until at last the Son delivers up the kingdom to the Father, saying, Lo, I and the children which thou hast given me, and presents all the myriads of his elect, holy, unblameable, and unreprovable before God. That's what God is doing in time, and that's how things shall be finished at last. In this progressive revelation of his purpose of grace, the Lord graciously established these seven annual feasts that are described here in Leviticus chapter 23. These feasts which the children of Israel were required of God to observe every year throughout their generations. And as he gives the feast, each one builds upon the other. Each one shows something distinct, one feast being built upon the other in the worship of God. The first feast established by God was the Feast of Passover, because Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. And everything about our relationship with God, Everything we experience of the grace of God, everything we know of God is built upon and arises from Christ, the Lamb of God, slain from the foundation of the world, our Passover sacrifice, who in his body bore our sins on the tree and thereby satisfied the wrath and justice of God on our behalf. The second feast is the Feast of Unleavened Bread. It was established by God to portray in a marvelous picture the believer's life of faith in Christ Jesus. As the children of Israel kept the Feast of Unleavened Bread, portraying for us feasting upon Christ, the bread of life, eating his flesh and drinking his blood, that's how God's people live in this world. The sure and certain result of Christ being sacrificed on our behalf is that those people for whom the Passover lamb was sacrificed will live by the grace of God. Every redeemed sinner shall be born again at God's appointed time. Just as when Israel left Egypt, not a hoof was left behind, so all the redeemed of the Lord shall be saved by God's marvelous grace. Now here in our text, verses 9 through 14, we come to the Feast of First Fruits. This speaks of Christ, our resurrection, and of our resurrection in, with, and by our Lord Jesus Christ. Both that resurrection, which is described in Revelation 20, verse 6, as the first resurrection, that's the new birth, and the final resurrection, the resurrection of our bodies at our Savior's second coming. All who are redeemed feast upon Christ by faith, and all who believe on the Son of God shall be raised at last in immortality, body, soul, and spirit joined together in the blessed union of everlasting glory with Jesus Christ, our Redeemer. Now we know that this is exactly what these verses of Scripture refer to. If you want to turn there and look at it, look in 1 Corinthians 15. If you don't, just jot it down. Verses 19 and following, the Spirit of God tells us plainly that this first fruit feast refers to the resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 19. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. When I was just a young believer, I recall hearing an older man make the statement, and I was shocked by it. He said, if there's no heaven, no resurrection, no eternity in heaven, then it would be a miserable thing to be a Christian. And I was shocked. That is not what Paul is saying. What Paul is saying is this. If we live here in hope of everlasting glory with Christ and there's no resurrection, oh, what a disappointment that would be. What a disappointment. What misery to live and die without hope. But that is not the case. But now is Christ risen from the dead. Now watch this. And become the first fruits of them that sleep, those whose bodies sleep in the grave. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. All who were represented by Adam, the covenant head of the human race, died in Adam. And all who are represented by Christ, the covenant head of God's chosen race, his elect, live by Christ. Read on. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. Then in verse 25 or verse 26, the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Christ Jesus, the first fruits, portrayed here in this feast of first fruits, him being raised from the dead and our experience of life in him by the grace of God, is the foretaste, the first fruits of this blessed, confident hope. Soon, our Redeemer will triumph over death, and we shall triumph over death in him. These very bodies shall be raised incorruptible in everlasting glory. The Feast of First Fruits was a celebration of God's provision in the land of Canaan. It was established back here while the children of Israel were in the wilderness. But the Feast of First Fruits was not observed until the children of Israel came into possession of the land of Canaan, the land of promise. For 40 years, while they wandered in the wilderness, the children of Israel ate manna. And then when they arrived in Canaan, it was time to celebrate the promise of God and his abundant harvest in the land of provision. So they observed this Feast of First Fruits as quickly as they came in and took possession of the land of Canaan. They had the Feast of Passover and unleavened bread, and they kept the Feast of First Fruits, worshiping God. And God ceased to provide the manna, for they had now come to the land of milk and honey, of God's abundant provision. So it is, you and I feast upon Christ Jesus, the bread of life, and we rejoice in him, the first fruits, the promise of life yet to come. For the believing Israelite, the harvest represented all of God's elect. They go out and gather their barley, gather their corn, gather their wheat. And the harvest, whatever it was, represented not just their food for the year, but the whole body of God's elect. And God's elect being those who must be saved in time. They brought the first fruits to God with this confidence. He who gave the first fruits will give the full harvest. And he who has saved us will save all his own exactly according to his purpose. Now let me show you three things, and I pray that God the Holy Spirit will make these three things profitable to your soul. First, we'll look briefly at the ceremony of first fruits itself. And then, in a little more detail, at God's claim as God upon the first fruits. And then let me give you the message of this feast. Let's look at the ceremony itself. Read the text with me again. Verse 9, Leviticus 23. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when ye be come into the land which I give unto you, and shall reap the harvest thereof, then shall ye bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest unto the priest. And he, the priest, shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted for you. On the morrow after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it, and ye shall offer that day when ye wave the sheaf and he lamb without blemish of the first year for a burnt offering unto the Lord. And the meat offering thereof shall be 2/10 deals of fine flour mingled with oil, an offering made by fire unto the Lord for a sweet savor. And the drink offering thereof shall be wine, wine that makes the heart glad, and a fourth part of an hin. And ye shall eat neither bread nor parched corn nor green ears until the selfsame day that ye have brought an offering unto your God. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations in all your dwellings. When the children of Israel planted their fields, planted their crops in the field, they marked off a specific section of the field. When the harvest was ripe, the men went in with their sickles and they gathered one sheaf of barley each out of the field that had been marked off, the first fruits of the field. They carried that sheaf of barley to the house of God, to the tabernacle, gave it to God's priest, and the priest waved the sheaf along with the burnt offering of the meat offering offered to God. The priest, of course, represents our Lord Jesus Christ, our only mediator, the one mediator between God and man, our intercessor, that one who does the work in the holy place, offering sacrifice of himself, making us acceptable and accepted, making us the very righteousness of God in him. The sheaf of first fruits, as I've already said, speaks of Christ our Redeemer. this first fruit sheaf was waved before the Lord, waved by the priest. Why? For the acceptance of the one who brought it. He brings the first fruits, the sheaf of first fruits, puts it in the hand of the priest, and the priest waves it before the Lord for the acceptance of the one the priest represents, the one who brought it. And then there's the burnt offering, offering of the Lamb, which typified Christ, the Lamb of God, by whom we have atonement. So he's represented in the first fruits. He's represented in the sacrifice. He's represented in the priest. And then there's the meal offering mingled with oil, which was double the usual amount, representing the very life of the people. They brought that upon which they depended for sustenance to God. They brought the first fruits. This is the wheat we've raised for this year. This is the barley we've raised for this year. This is how we're going to live for the next 12 months. And they brought the very first, the best of the crop, and brought a sheaf to God. Said, "This is yours. This is yours. We trust you, our God, for the full harvest." What an expression of faith in Christ the Redeemer. We trust you, our God, for the full harvest. This was to be offered with a drink offering of wine, which I said a moment ago demonstrated that the offering was a matter of joy. God loveth a cheerful giver. It was an offering made willingly, joyously, with no reluctance at all. Isn't that amazing? With no reluctance at all. They went out and cut down the very first of the crops, the best of the crops, brought them to God, and did so joyfully. Wine maketh glad the heart, mingle with oil to make the face shine. That's how they came to worship God. All this was done before they were ever allowed to gather anything for themselves out of their fields. This first fruits offering represented the harvest yet to be gathered, the harvest still in the field. And they gave thanks to God for the harvest while it still stood in the field, anticipating God's provision. Oh, God, give me grace to live every morning with the full confidence of your provision for all my soul needs through this day. To live the days of my life in full confidence of your provision for all I need as a man in this world. Most importantly, give me grace to walk before you with the confidence of faith, trusting you, my God, for all the provision my soul needs for eternity. It's called faith. This is what's represented in the Feast of First Fruits. How forcibly this taught and demonstrated the children of Israel's dependence upon God for everything. Yet it also displayed ceremonially the willing consecration of these men and women who believed God, of those who were believers among the Israelites. It represented their willing, joyful consecration of themselves, of their families, of their property, of their possessions. Lord, we're yours. Lot, stock, and barrel, we belong to you. We've been bought with a price. And the Lord God accepted both the people and their sacrifice as a sweet savor with which he is well pleased. Turn to Ecclesiastes. One more time, I want you to see this passage of Scripture. Ecclesiastes chapter 9. Brother Todd Nybert and I talked two or three times today about this matter of the believer and his acceptance with God, this new nature that God's given us. Todd was asking me particularly about 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10, talking about the judgment seat of Christ, and everyone being judged for that which is done in his body. Judged for that which is done in his body. That's what it says. How can that be? The Lord God speaks to us plainly in 1 John chapter 3 of that which is of the devil and that which is born of God. That which is in you, which is born of God, is Christ in you. That which is in you, that is born of the Spirit, can not sin. It only does righteousness. That which does not righteousness, what Mark Hinson was when he came into this world, what you are by nature is of the devil. That's all the result of the fall. But that which is in you by grace can not sin. Not only has God made us righteous by the obedience of Christ, our substitute, but he's put in us a new nature, and that new nature constantly serves God. So that as we walk in this world, living before God, now listen to me, please hear this. Oh, it'll help you, I promise you it'll help you. As we live in this world, God accepts us in his Son, as one with his Son, in the totality of our lives, as he accepts his Son. I can hardly imagine what I just said. While I live in this world, Christ lives in me. While I walk in this world, Christ walks in me and through me. The same is true of you. And as you live your life trusting the Lord Jesus Christ, whether you're working in the field, sitting in the house, working in the kitchen, diapering your babies, helping your parents, rolling the crippled child down the sidewalk, whatever it is you're doing, as you live for God, God accepts you and your life in the totality of your being. Let's see if that's not what the book says. Ecclesiastes 9, verse 7. Go thy way. Eat thy bread with joy, and drink thy wine with a merry heart. For God now accepteth thy works. Now remember what Solomon has been talking about, the wise man. He's been talking about vanity. Vanity of vanities. All is vanity. What's he talking about? He's talking about riches and knowledge and property and power and works. Sons and daughters, grandchildren and families. Vanity of vanity. Everything you can grab here is vanity. Now watch what it says. Let thy garments be always white, the white linen garments of Christ's perfect righteousness. And let thy head lack no ointment. God the Spirit, the anointing one, the unction you have from the Holy One. Live joyfully with the wife whom thou lovest all the days of the life of thy vanity. All the days of the life of thy vanity. Everything in this world. Everything that has no connection with the world to come is vanity. Doesn't matter how much you have of it or how little. Everything you leave here is vanity. The life of your vanity. He says, live joyfully with the wife whom you love all the days of the life of your vanity, which he hath given thee under the sun. All the days of thy vanity. For that is thy portion in this life, and in thy labor which thou takest under the sun. Now, go back to what he said. Verse 7. God now accepteth thy works. So live joyfully with the wife of your vanity whom you love. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with all thy might. For there's no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest. Now this is what I said to Brother Todd this afternoon. It helped he and me both. When you get done at the end of the day and you sit down in your easy chair and all the work is over, and wife's finished all her work, and you decide you want to have a glass of wine and just sit and talk a little bit, and your wife sits down on your lap, and you pat her thigh, and you kiss her, and she kisses you, God accepts your works. And when you get up in the morning and go to work, God accepts your works, just as he accepts the work of his Son, and rewards accordingly in the perfection of holiness which he gives. All right, here's the second thing. Let's acknowledge God's rightful claim upon the first fruits. He has a rightful claim. He has a rightful claim. He's God. He's God. He has a claim because he's God. And he has a claim because he's God, my Savior, my Redeemer. God claims the first fruits of everything. The first fruits belong to him before they're harvested. He has the first claim on our lives. The first claim on everything. Both man and beast. Look at just a couple of verses back in Exodus chapter 12. Exodus 12. The firstborn of man and beast are sanctified, made holy, and presented to God. I'm sorry, I said chapter 12, chapter 13, verse 2. Sanctify unto me all the firstborn. Whatsoever openeth the womb among the children of Israel, both of man and of beast, it is mine. That which is true of the firstborn is true of all that come afterward. We only had one child, as you know. The very first thing I did when I found out my wife was pregnant, as I lifted my heart to God and said, God, this child is yours. As soon as I found out Faith was pregnant with Audrey Grace, the first thing, God, this child's yours, I give her to you freely. The very first thing, when I found out she was pregnant with Will, God, this child is yours, I give the child to you freely. Please, my God, take them as yours. He has the rightful claim to everything and everybody. Look at Exodus 22. Exodus 22, verse 29. Thou shalt not delay to offer the first of thy ripe fruits and of thy liquors, the firstborn of thy sons, shalt thou give unto me. One more text in this regard. Deuteronomy chapter 26. The first fruits of all the earth, by God's own law, were presented to the Lord at his altar and done so with praise and thanksgiving. Deuteronomy 26. It shall be when thou art come in unto the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance, and possessest it, and dwellest therein. When you take possession of Canaan, when you built your houses there, and your sons and daughters now live in the land of Canaan, thou shalt take of the first of all the fruit of the earth, which thou shalt bring of thy land that the Lord thy God giveth thee, and shalt put it in a basket, and shalt go unto the place which the Lord thy God shall choose to place his name there. And thou shalt go unto the priest that shall be in those days, and say unto him, I profess this day unto the Lord thy God, that I am come unto the country which the Lord God sware unto our fathers to give us. And the priest shall take the basket out of thine hand, and set it down before the altar of the Lord thy God, and thou shalt speak and say before the Lord thy God, a Syrian ready to perish was my father. And he went down into Egypt and sojourned there with a few, and became there a nation, great, mighty, and populous. And the Egyptians evil entreated us and afflicted us and laid upon us hard bondage. And when we cried unto the Lord our God, the God of our fathers, the Lord heard our voice and looked on our affliction and our labor and our oppression. And the Lord brought us forth out of Egypt with a mighty hand and with an outstretched arm, and with great terribleness, and with signs and with wonders. And he hath brought us into this place, and hath given us this land, even a land that floweth with milk and honey. And now, behold, I have brought the first fruits of the land, which thou, O Lord, hast given me. And thou shalt set it before the Lord thy God, and worship before the Lord thy God, and thou shalt rejoice in every good thing which the Lord thy God hath given thee, and unto thine house, thou and the Levite and the stranger that is among you. Now, what's the message of all this? It is a message of certain salvation and resurrection by Jesus Christ our Lord. Without question, all who know and worship God, all who have been washed in the blood of Christ, all who are born again by God the Holy Ghost, all who are saved by God's free grace, ought to bring the first fruits of all things to God. The giving of the first fruits is a picture of faith in Christ, trusting God our Savior for all things. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. Solomon teaches us that in Proverbs chapter 3, just before he says, honor the Lord with your substance. You honor God with your life, with your gifts, as you trust him for everything. And you cannot and will not so honor him except as you trust him in all your ways. Trust him. Trust him. As you all know, I hope you do, I presume you do, I admire this lady here. I admired her since before we were married, and admire her more after 50 years being married to her. But sometimes she does things that just make her grow gigantic in my eyes. Several years ago, we were out in California, and some folks were asking her. At that time, I could hear a little bit, sometimes listen to two or three conversations at one time, and I was eavesdropping. And these ladies were talking to her, asking her, found out we lived in the parsonage and didn't own anything, said, what are you going to do if something happened to Brother Don? And Shelby said to the ladies asking, God has provided for me all these years. And when he takes my husband, if he takes him before me, I presume he will still provide for me. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he'll direct your paths. There are many very important and significant things that happened that are recorded in the book of God specifically on this day. Things that are very instructive. You're familiar with them. Let me just name them. You can look at them later. We're told in Genesis chapter 8 that Noah's ark rested on Mount Ararat on the very day God set for the observance of the Feast of First Fruits. Noah's ark rested, the picture of redemption accomplished. Israel came out of Egypt and crossed the Red Sea by the hand of God stretched out on their behalf, just as our brother read to us in Exodus 14. Exodus 13 tells us it was on this day, the very day set for the first fruits. In Joshua 5, we're told that Israel ate the first fruits of the promised land on this day. They were brought out of Egypt, across the sea, by blood and by power, by the hand of God alone. They took possession of the land of Canaan, and they obtained glory by the hand of God alone, and ate the feast of first fruits. We're told in the book of Esther about a fellow named Haman. Haman had 10 sons, and Haman thought to eradicate the Jews, God's people. He made plans to get rid of them. And one of the leaders of the Jews was a man named Mordecai. And Haman had gotten power from Ahasuerus, and he built a gallows on which he planned to hang Mordecai. And on the day of the Feast of First Fruits, the king's wife Esther went in to King Ahasuerus. And the king asked her, "What do you want?" And she said, "If it seem good unto the king, let the king and Haman come this day unto the banquet that I have prepared for him." The 16th day of Nisan. Nisan, the same as the month of Bib, the day ordained of God that they should celebrate the Feast of First Fruits. The word Nisan means liberty. Liberty, a new beginning, a new beginning. At the banquet, the king asked Esther again what she wanted, and she asked the king to come to another banquet on the 17th of Nisan. On this day, Haman, who seems to me to be a picture of Antichrist and of Satan, was hanged on the gallows he had built for Mordecai. Even so, our God shall take the very devices of Satan and destroy him. He who sought to destroy the Christ by nailing him to a tree will have his own head crushed forever in hell by the Christ who was nailed to the tree. And then our Lord's resurrection, his resurrection from the dead, took place on this very day. By the Jews' own calendar, by their own calculations, our Lord Jesus, the Paschal Lamb, was offered at the time of the evening sacrifice on the day of the Passover. And by their calculation, our Lord Jesus Christ came forth from the grave on the day God ordained for the first fruits. He arose, and he took himself, standing upon the earth that third day, a sheaf offering, and waved it for his people, a sweet smelling sacrifice to God, because he was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification accomplished. And God accepts us as he accepts his Son who was sacrificed for us. And as he raised him from the dead, the first fruits, so too he shall raise us from the dead in his likeness. I started to ask, do you have any idea what that shall be? But I'll answer the question for you. You just don't have any idea. You just don't have any idea. We have some hints. And we have the sure foretaste of it. We have in us the Spirit of God, who is the earnest of our inheritance, the pledge of resurrection glory at the last day. How do I know that I have this? Are you listening? How do I know? How can I be sure that I have this pledge of everlasting glory, resurrection glory in the likeness of Christ. I believe on the Son of God. That's all. And that's enough. Oh, may God give you grace so to believe on His Son. Amen.